This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church on today's edition.
It's a wonderful thing when things all seem to be going our way, when the plan all seems to be coming together. But unfortunately, we often, and I would say pretty much always, have baggage in our past that can come back to haunt us. And so now we see the conflict due to past sin. We have the completion of this incredible promise made years earlier, but now arises some conflict due to past sin.
Have you ever felt like you just can't seem to escape your past? Like no matter how hard you try, mistakes that you made in the past always seem to haunt you? Well, you're not alone. And you may be surprised to know that Abraham, the father of all nations, can relate. In today's message, Pastor Dave will show you that while there are earthly consequences for sin, there's no situation too far gone for him to turn for good. You'll see that God's heart is for the outcast and broken, no matter what they've done. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 21 as he begins his message, The Birth of Laughter.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. Now, we're not going to go through the entire chapter. We're going to look at the first 21 verses of chapter 21 here. Now, since the beginning of this series, we've been waiting. We've been in kind of a holding pattern, just waiting for this child that was promised to Abraham and Sarah. Back in chapter 12, when this series started, and in verse 2 of that chapter, God promised that Abraham would become a great nation, which of course would have to begin with a child. He reiterated this promise in chapter 15, and then again in chapter 17, and then again in chapter 18. And from the original promise to where we are now, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 years have elapsed, which seems like a pretty long time to wait. But when you consider that this promise is not just a separate kind of thing unto itself, it is not divorced from the rest of Scripture, we find that this promise of this child that's going to lead to this nation, this promise is connected back to another promise that was given over 2,000 years earlier than this promise was given. Way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, right after humanity fell into sin, bringing all of creation with mankind into and under a curse, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is a promise that one day there would be one who would come, who was descended from Eve, who would strike the offspring of the serpent, the enemy of God. And as we make our way through the Bible from right there in the beginning of Genesis all the way through Revelation, we see that lineage of that promised seed that goes all the way from Adam and Eve's son Seth down to Noah, through Noah's son Shem, and from Shem's line we go all the way down and we eventually get to Abraham and to his son of the promise who we will meet in our text. And ultimately, it doesn't end there because it goes forward. That promise extends forward another 2,000 years to the passage that I just read a few moments ago in Luke chapter 1, when the promise was made to a young virgin that she would have a child. And that child is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise that was made all the way back in Genesis 3, that was also made to Abraham in Genesis 12, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this, again, is not an individual story of a man and his wife who are struggling with infertility and want to have children. That's certainly contained within it. But this is a major part of the overarching story of God redeeming a people for himself that stretches all the way from beginning to end of the Scripture. And today we see a very important promise fulfilled. And not only do we see a very important promise fulfilled in this text, we also get a glimpse into the heart of God. So let's take a look at our text. Genesis 21, starting in verse 1 through to verse 21. And the word of God says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Lord, we just thank you once again for your word. We thank you for what you have contained within here. And we pray, Lord, that we would see a glimpse of who you are, that you would speak to our hearts, and that it would transform us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the most obvious thing that we see here, particularly at the very beginning of this text, it jumps right out for us, is the completion of a promise. We see the completion of a promise. And again, this is the promise that was made to Abraham by God some 30 years earlier. The same promise that Abraham and Sarah tried to kind of make happen on their own, using their own human ingenuity when they had Abraham go into Hagar. This promise that they've been waiting so long for, that they were trying to manipulate into happening, has now finally come to fruition. Now, there's certainly more to come. This child is also going to have offspring with his descendants eventually becoming a great nation. Of course, we know this to be the nation of Israel. And this nation that springs forth from this offspring of Abraham would be given ownership, dominion over the land of Canaan. Not to mention the other aspect of the promise, that there was going to be a blessing that was going to come through this offspring that was going to come into the whole world, which again is talking specifically of Jesus Christ. But there's more to come, but this is the first step that Abraham and Sarah have been longing for, that they've been waiting for, and this promise that for a time they thought seemed impossible. But we see right from the beginning of the chapter that the word of God proves to be reliable. You look at verse 1. I love the way it's put here. The Lord visited Sarah. It doesn't just say the Lord visited Sarah. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. He had visited Abraham, if you remember, we looked at a few weeks ago, to confirm this promise one last time. And then here he visits Sarah to bring about exactly what he had promised. In verse 2, we see the results. It says, Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. So again, not only did God do exactly what he had promised, he did it exactly when he had promised as well. He told Abraham, at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Again, at that time, when that final promise was finally kind of reiterated, We were told then that Abraham was 99 years old. And here in verse 5 of chapter 21, we're told that he is now 100 years old when this child is born. It's 1 year later after that final reiteration of the promise, and the child is here. God's perfect timing. God also was the one, if you remember, that came up with the names for both of Abraham's sons. He had told Hagar what her son was to be named, and again, Abraham did exactly that and named the son what God had said. His name was, they named him Ishmael, and we talked about this several weeks ago when he was born, back in chapter 16, which means whom God hears. And God said that he was going to name him, that they should name him that because God had listened to Hagar's affliction. He had heard her affliction. Certainly a fitting name. And we see in verse 3, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. God had instructed Abraham to do this, to give this name Isaac, back in chapter 17. And this also is a very fitting name. The name Isaac means laughter. And this, of course, relates to this situation that they have found themselves in, Abraham and Sarah, in a few different ways. We remember, first of all, what Sarah did when she overheard God talking to Abraham and stating, and she overheard that she was going to have a child at her age. And it said in chapter 18, verse 12, that Sarah laughed to herself. In fact, when Abraham heard the same message one chapter earlier, he laughed as well. The idea of a woman giving birth at 90 years of age was a pretty humorous proposition. So we see Sarah saying here in verse 6, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Prior to this pregnancy coming upon Sarah, they laughed in disbelief, just as others likely will when they hear the news. Did you hear? Sarah gave birth. What? She's 90 years old. But now, looking at her son, Sarah is laughing for joy. And she says, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. No one would have thought it possible, but here he is, right there before them. And I think we can all agree that when we see a promise of God being fulfilled, our response should certainly be to rejoice. And out of that rejoicing, there should come a renewed desire to obey what God has commanded. And we see that going on right in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, we see Abraham named his son Isaac, just as God had told him to do. In verse 4, it says, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, this is a glorious scene. This is a wonderful picture of this new family. They're beaming with joy. They're overwhelmed with excitement of what God has done, this miraculous birth that no one could ever have imagined. It's a wonderful thing when things all seem to be going our way, when the plan all seems to be coming together. But unfortunately, we often, and I would say pretty much always, have baggage in our past that can come back to haunt us. And so now we see the conflict due to past sin. The conflict due to past sin. We have the completion of this incredible promise made years earlier, but now arises some conflict due to past sin. So, of course, we know that sin can seem really good for a moment. If it didn't, we'd never do it. But the repercussions of our sin can often be felt for years and years to come. When it seemed like she would never have this promised child, Sarah, instead of waiting on the Lord, she took things into her own hands. She orchestrated her plan for her husband to have a child with her Egyptian servant. And that plan bore fruit. There was, in fact, a child. But as soon as that servant, again, this is what she wanted, Sarah, but as soon as Hagar, her servant, was pregnant, then problems arose. Hagar began to feel superior because I'm able to give your husband a child and you can't. And she began to look down on Sarah. And of course, Sarah is jealous of Hagar. And so there's conflict in the household. And as far as we can tell, although Hagar fled at one point and then did come back, God told her to go back, but there's no indication that that conflict was ever resolved. And now with Sarah now having her own child, the competition is in full force. The conflict arises once again. Verse 8 tells us that the child grew and was weaned. Now, in our culture, it's very common for a child to be weaned at about a year or so of age, although obviously some people go beyond that. But it's not, I was going to say it's likely. It's actually more than likely. It's pretty much guaranteed that the weaning age was a bit older in Abraham's day. So Isaac could have been as old as, say, 3 at this time when he was weaned, which would make Ishmael 16 or 17 at this point. As Abraham decides he's going to throw a huge party for this momentous day of his son being weaned. And he has this big party. And during this festive event, Sarah kind of glances over and sees something that she does not like at all, not one bit. It says in verse 9, "But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing." Now, you could say, well, what's the big deal? It's a party. He should be laughing, right? That's a great thing. He's having a good time. So that may seem a bit strange that she's looking over there going, I can't believe it. He's laughing. Of course, we see some irony in the fact that Sarah's son is named Laughter, and then she's upset that the son of her rival is laughing. You kind of see some irony there. But there's obviously a bit more going on here. It's not just that Ishmael is having a good time and Sarah doesn't want him to. I want him miserable. That's not what was going on here. There's a bit more happening here. The word for laughing can also be translated as mocking. That laughter can be laughter of joy, but the same word can also be used for kind of a derisive laughter, a laughter of mocking. And the Septuagint actually adds that this mocking was being done to Isaac. So it seems that what's going on here is that Ishmael is having some fun, but not good, clean fun. He's having some fun at Isaac's expense while they're having a party in Isaac's honor. And that, as you could imagine, doesn't rub the mom of this kid the right way. Like many of you would be if you saw someone picking on your little 3-year-old child, the mama bear is going to rise up, right? There's going to be some issues there. And that's exactly what seems to be happening here. Now, Paul confirms that this was more or less what's going on in Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, where he says that Ishmael had persecuted Isaac. So Ishmael, who was the actual firstborn of Abraham, is likely, you can imagine, you can understand, it would make sense to us that he's jealous of the fact that Isaac essentially had displaced him in the family. He's now the celebrated one. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one who is actually the desired child, the one that they've been waiting for all this time, and he's feeling more or less put out. So it's understandable that he would have these kind of feelings. And out of that comes the sin of mocking and ridiculing his brother. And again, this does not make Mama Bear happy. I'm sure she's partly just wanting to protect her son from being bullied, as any mother would. But in addition, she probably sees beyond that and sees the direction this is going in and is considering all of a sudden, probably perhaps she has already, but she's considering now Ishmael a threat to her son and his inheritance and the plans that God has. Isaac is the son of promise. He's meant to be the one that through him was going to come the promised blessing to the world. And so she perceives that having Ishmael around is threatening all of that. Isn't it interesting? It just so strikes at the heart of the human condition when we see that what she once considered the way to fulfill God's plan, it's her own manipulations that led to this. In Hagar having a child, she now sees as a danger to that very plan being fulfilled. Oh, how the tables have turned, right? We're so good at making a mess of things when we go outside of God's revealed will for our lives. We take things upon ourselves, and we, more times than not, just make a mess of things. God certainly doesn't reveal everything that's going to happen in the future, but he does tell us how we are to live today. And certainly Sarah and Abraham went outside of what God had for them. What he wants for us every day is to trust in him and him alone. So once again, Sarah's walking by sight and not by faith. She's not trusting that God will take care of this matter in the way that he would deem necessary. And she decides Hagar and Ishmael, they need to go. They need to go now. So she says to Abraham, verse 10, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And that word translated cast out there is the same verb that's used in the driving out of Adam and Eve from the garden when they sinned back in Genesis 3. It's also the same verb that's used multiple times in Exodus to describe Pharaoh expelling the Israelites from Egypt. And actually in this, we see kind of a reversal. We see kind of a reversal of roles that of what we will see later in the Exodus. Here, we have an ancestor of the Israelites driving an Egyptian out of the promised land. It absolutely turns what we see later on its head. And Sarah is seeking with all that's in her to ensure, to make sure that Ishmael has absolutely no claim on any part of the inheritance. And of course, Abraham loves his son. He loves Ishmael. Matter of fact, when God told him, hey, a year from now, your wife Sarah is going to have a son, that's the son you've been waiting for, Abraham's first reaction is to say, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. He loves his son. And so this scenario upsets him, as you could imagine. Again, some of you have family dynamics that this may not be so different from what you can relate to. But once again, God intervenes. He says to Abraham in verse 12, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So what we see is that in a sense, Sarah was correct. It's true that Isaac is to be, intended to be by God, the sole heir of Abraham, but not because of Sarah's manipulations, not because of Sarah's petty jealousy, but because of God's sovereign decree. And God doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just say, hey, don't worry about them. They're not important. That's not what God is saying here. God is saying, yes, you can do what she's saying. This will fit my plan. But he doesn't leave it there. He understands the value, the importance of both Hagar and Ishmael. He understands the love that Abraham has, the understandable love, the righteous love that Abraham has for his son. And he understands the difficulty, the agony that Abraham's going to have in sending his son away. And so he, to comfort Abraham in this, he gives Abraham a bit of knowledge of Ishmael's future. He says, "I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring." God's saying, don't worry, Abraham. Don't worry. Your son will still have a future. I will bless him also. But for God's plans to move forward, Ishmael is going to have to be removed from the household. And when it comes down to it, we can look and say, oh, I can't believe God's doing this. But we realize that Abraham and Sarah have brought all of this upon themselves because of their own past sin, their own self-reliance. As we talked about this, they were putting themselves on the throne, and that never ends well, I can assure you. As hard as it was, Abraham obeys God. We see this in verse 14. It says that he rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away.
Do you ever feel like you're too old to change or see your life's purpose fulfilled? I often wonder if Abraham started to feel like this after God promised him he would be a great nation. At this point, Abraham didn't have any children, and it would be a long while until he did. The book of Genesis records examples from Abraham's life of the faithfulness of God and the promises he keeps. He doesn't forget like we do. His timing is perfect. Will you wait with an eager expectancy to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? Because he desires to do that for you. If you enjoyed what you heard today from Pastor Dave Cook's teaching series, The Life and Legacy of Abraham, be sure to visit cbcriverhead.org. There, you'll be able to listen to much more. If our ministry touched your heart in a small way and you feel led to give, you can do so by clicking on the Giving tab on our website, cbcriverhead.org. As a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, we strive to offer you unlimited resources at your fingertips. We understand that in this fast-paced culture, it's hard to find the time to soak in God's Word. Our phone number is 631-727-4112. If you'd like to talk more about growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that number again is 631-727-4112. As time is valuable, we're glad you joined us today. Well, our program has come to an end, but we look forward to meeting with you again here on Road to Calvary.